Good morning. What a song to come up to. Hold to His hand, to God's unchanging hand. God does not change, and we came here to worship just such a God. We are a people who are blessed because God is not somebody who tomorrow will change his mind and decide, you know what, I said I loved all of them, but you know, they're pretty rotten, so I'm going to change. No, he doesn't change. Doesn't change like shifting shadows. Doesn't change like you and me. He is that kind of God, and so we worship him. I'm glad you are here to add your voice to that today. Glad you are here to just make it known back to him how much you appreciate him. I share this just because it was something I just read on Facebook, and it was sort of an interaction between a church member and Francis Chan. Anybody know Francis Chan? He wrote several books. He's done video series. He's pretty well known at this point. But the person was walking out of the church building, and they said, "Well, you know, I didn't like worship today." And he turned to this person and said, "Oh, that's okay. We weren't worshiping you." That's kind of a harsh reaction. You know, maybe not the reaction I would have had, but sometimes you kind of need that, right? You know, if your attitude is not in the right place, well, you know what, Mike? We're not here to worship you. So turn it around. And I thought that was good to share. It's not necessarily apropos for our subject matter today, but sometimes we need reminders of that. Yeah, that's true. We came here with the purpose of worshiping him. And I hope our hearts can keep turning back in that direction. I thought Jim's class was a good exercise in that this morning. What Jim did was he just handed out a bunch of promises of God that we find in the Psalms. He has a cute little card collection that he has. And so we just talked about what God has promised over and over again from all different kinds of angles. And we kind of did that last week in the service. And I feel like it's energizing. It's a way to just remind ourselves because the world wants to lay all kinds of other things on our mind and to come here and remember what matters most, the promises that God has made. Well, that's helpful. That puts your heart in the right place. So I hope that yours is this morning. Before we begin the lesson, let's go to the Father in prayer. Dear Lord, so much of what we say in song and what we read in Scripture, Lord, it's just what we needed, Father. It's what we need in our spirits. It is like going and drinking deep from a stream that comes directly from you, the source of living water. And we pray that we can do that this morning, that we have done that this morning, and that our efforts to do so would be pleasing to you because we are seeking you out. And your word says that you will be found by us when we seek you. And we pray for that this morning, Father. Help us as we open your word. Teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. This sermon series has been beneficial in so many ways to me, hopefully to you. As we looked at hymns, we've looked at songs that we sing. And some of them we sing all the time. Some of them I grab, but they're not necessarily familiar to us. And that's okay because the songwriters, these poets and people who are taking these thoughts and putting them to song, what they do is they draw from Scripture and they draw from their own experience and they bring the two together just like we do all the time. And it's enriching. And it's been an enriching study for me, as I said. And I hope today will be the same. It's the song that we're going to look at today. Well, wait, before I get there, I'm planning September, you know, since next week is September. So I already have several weeks, but there are still some slots available for songs for the next, I guess we have 5 Sundays in September, so we have at least 4 sermons that'll be normal. But we have 2 or 3 slots open, so if you have a song and you're like, oh Mike, there's this song, and we haven't talked about it in this series, this will be the last segment of this sermon series. So let me know. I hope to get to it. Some of the times that, you know, somebody will recommend, you know, Jesus Hold My Hand and I Walk in the Garden Alone, and they're so similar that it's, you know, they're kind of the same thing. So you do sort of a 1 for 2, but or 2 for 1, whatever, whatever the deal is, you know. So let me know. Let me know what's on your mind and I can try to work it in. The song today is what we sang a couple songs ago, and that is, O Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Fun fact, we say, O Thou Fount, and that's what it's titled in number 500 in your hymnals. But almost everywhere else, it's Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Not a big deal. It's just that this is found, O Thou, is found mostly in shape notes hymnals. So songs where, or places where they use, it's mostly with a cappella singing. So I guess there was some strange transition that happens at some point in time. It's almost meaningless because when you say, O Thou, you're addressing, you know, God, and to say come is just that added bit where you're asking God to come and do the thing you're about to say. So let's jump right into it. Either O Thou or Come Thou, however you want to remember this song. O Thou Fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me ever to adore thee. May I still thy goodness prove, while the hope of endless glory fills my heart with joy and love. Man, oh man. They could say it well. This song was written in 1758. And this guy had a mastery of the English language that I would probably say, you know, I like the song God is So Good, because that's part of the kind of lyrics I would come up with. God's just really good. Well, that's what he's saying, but he says it in such amazing ways here. He's referring to God as a fountain. And that is the way that Jeremiah refers to the Lord at least three or four times in the book of Jeremiah. Take a look at this, Jeremiah chapter 2. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So I think it's helpful to talk about this distinction that Jeremiah makes. And we have to sort of get back to ancient times to picture this. Even in 1758, a fount or a fountain was really not what you and I are probably picturing when we picture a fountain. I picture, you know, the point downtown with this thing coming up, you know, way up into the air, or, you know, the Trevi Fountain in Rome or some other famous fountain, these things that shoot out water like crazy. Well, you know, back in ancient times, a fountain was beautiful and nice, it was good, but it wasn't, you know, mechanized to send water, you know, 50 feet in the air. These were simply places where a spring was coming up, and they built a structure that would help the water to come out so that everybody could get to it more easily. And so you had things like, you know, like this, where everybody knew, okay, that's where the fountain is. The water just flows out of there. You can go there. You can get good drinking water. And that's what Jeremiah, you know, in the words of the Lord here, that's what the Lord is referring to. I am a fountain for you, Israel. I am that source of living water where you would just, I mean, if you had a bucket in your hand and you walked by, you would get water from me. You wouldn't even have to try to get this water. That's how good I am. That's how, you know, much I wanted to bless you, O Israel. But Israel has a problem, right? Because even though the Lord is a fountain that they could approach at any time, they've done something else. They have hewed out cisterns for themselves. Broken cisterns that hold no water. So a cistern was basically a hole in the ground. Or it was a hole that was reinforced and tried to, you know, they tried to make them waterproof, sometimes with plaster, sometimes with other things. And what they would do is they would try to collect rainwater in cisterns. And if you think about a fountain versus a cistern, it's almost the opposite. You know, it's because what happens here is you get water and it starts to fill in there, but it, what is it? It's just a holding tank. And it's, you can picture it getting kind of nasty down there, and it's not flowing. It's not rich water. It's a source of water, but you probably still have to boil it. Or, you know, they would in ancient times, but you would want to boil it before you were to drink that water. So water from a cistern versus water flowing freely from a fountain. That's what God is saying Israel is doing. And how are they doing that? Well, with idols, with idolatry. that they decided was, okay, yes, we have this living water, okay, fine, but you know what? We better cover our bases. So let's dig a cistern. Let's go and approach the other gods. Let's make sure we cover our bases so that every, you know, if we get a blessing from the god, you know, Baal, then that's only adding to, you know, the good things we have. And we'll go to this god and that god and make sure everything's lined up. And God said, it's like you dug a cistern and it's full of cracks. The water that goes in there in a cracked cistern, you can imagine, right? It's exactly opposite of what you would hope for. The water will just seep out. It'll be something that you cannot rely on. And so the writer of this song goes back to Jeremiah's vision of who God is. You are a fount of living water. So how Jesus describes himself to the Samaritan woman who comes to the well as well. Second verse, as if that wasn't enough. Second verse, here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. We have a little bit of that word order switching around. I didn't do the translation for you this time, but you can get it, right? He rescued me by interposing his blood. He bought me. He ransomed me back. But the interesting part here is, of course, the beginning, which most hymnals will say, okay, an Ebenezer is this, and they'll explain it from 1 Samuel. Let's take a look. 1 Samuel chapter 7. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer. For he said, till now, the Lord has helped us. So an Ebenezer is kind of like what I pictured here. Back in ancient times, again, they would dig and dig and dig, and they would put these massive stones. They would stand them up straight. And in fact, they didn't just stand them up and leave them there. They dug down first and then stood them up so that it would be a stone that would last there a long, long time. So for instance, I like this picture as an example because... I don't have the clicker. No, that's okay. I can just point. If you notice, this is an ancient stone. In the background is a modern city, right? So this stone has been up, I don't know how many centuries, and that was the purpose. Samuel has this great victory against the Philistines. That's the context of chapter 7. And he sets up a stone that will last generations. These standing stones, the purpose was so that when people are walking by, they would say, oh, why is that there? And they would pass along the story. Well, the reason is because when we are in desperate need, the Lord helped us. And in fact, in chapter 7, the Lord helps by thundering down and scattering the Philistines. It was clearly by the Lord's hand that they were helped. Eben is the word for stone. Ezer is the word for help, or Azer. So then you have the stone of help that is a testament. It's a monument to what God has done for Israel. Now, interestingly, in the song, he says, here I raise my Ebenezer. So basically, for the writer of this song, the one who wrote this, he's saying, this song is going to be my standing stone. I'm setting up something that will show the world for generations to come that it's the Lord who is my source of strength, the Lord who was my help. He is the one who rescued me. It's only by His help, by His good pleasure, that I arrived where I am today. Now, the next verse we don't usually sing, so it's going to be new to you. So let's check it out. Sorrowing I shall be in spirit, till released from flesh and sin. Yet from what I do inherit, hear thy praises I'll begin. How his kindness yet pursues me, mortal tongue can never tell. Clothed in flesh, till death shall loose me, I cannot proclaim it well. Interesting, huh? I don't exactly know why we leave out certain verses of certain hymns. Maybe because by the end of this verse, you're saying, you know, even the words I'm saying in this song just can't do it. They can't describe it very well, which is not a great endorsement for the song that you're singing, right? I can't even get the words out right that I want to say here. In 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about this kind of feeling, that this temporary time in the flesh is so limited. Look what he says. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. See, back here, he's talking about how, you know, there's going to be a time when I'm going to be rid of this mortal flesh, but for now, my words are get stuck as I'm writing them or as I'm praising them or giving God praise, and I can't do it justice. But there will be a time, Paul says, where all of this is going to change and that the mortal will be swallowed up by life. Again, in 1 Peter, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is, and here's our word, inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Even the Bible writer sometimes will say what's welling up inside of us as we think about who God is and what God has done for us, it is not expressible. We wish we could say it. We wish that we could get it across. But sometimes it is inexpressible. Now, I appreciate it, somebody who can admit that, who says, you know what, words aren't enough. Words don't get us far enough to describe how wonderful God is, how much he's been a source. And then he goes into specifics now with this verse. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Never let me wander from thee. Never leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Now, in this verse, he's talking about the fact that he himself tends to wander, tends to drift away. And he says, I don't want to drift away anymore. I want to stop this. And in fact, make it solid. Make it a sealed fact that I'm going to be with you. Seal my heart for your courts above. I don't want anything else coming into this heart of mine. Only what you have promised. Ephesians talks about our salvation that way. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. You all of us, were sealed with the Holy Spirit. We were given this as a guarantee. There is that old, when they used to seal something, as I, show in this image here, they used wax and they used an impression that would say, this is now an official document. This is now guaranteed. And when the writer of when Paul is saying, you have that seal on your heart, then God looks down. And it's another way of saying he doesn't see your sins because they've been forgiven. And instead, the guarantee that you've been washed clean, that you are now a child of God, is the Holy Spirit who was promised to you. And he's the one guaranteeing your inheritance. Again, something that we long for, something we look forward to, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So many of these songs are looking forward, aren't they? They're looking beyond this life, because this life is limited. This life only has so much to offer. Consider this final verse, which we also do not sing. Oh, that day when freed from sinning, I shall see thy lovely face, richly clothed in blood-washed linen, how I'll sing thy sovereign grace. Come, my Lord, no longer tarry. Take my ransomed soul away. Send thine angels now to carry me to realms of endless day. Take me out of here. There's an old song, I may have mentioned it in the last few weeks, and it was a song that was recorded by Ohio Valley's Express. And the song was just, come and take me home. Come and take me home. I'm so weary living here below. And I remember as a 12-year-old kid thinking to myself, yeah, come and take me home. The idea that when you think about what's to come, even as a 12-year-old, the rest of life doesn't even hold much allure when you compare it to the glory that is to come. So I remember as a 12-year-old having a lot of problems of my own by then, frankly, thinking, yeah, come and take me home. Let's forget all this, that we have to face day by day in life, the tarrying, the waiting, and the potential for sinning. Look at his top verse. Oh, that day when freed from sinning, right? Maybe that's why we don't sing it, because it's an admission, right? It's saying, look, I know for now, between now and heaven, there's a chance where I can disappoint God again. And so he says, oh, man, I long for that day. I long for the day where I can set aside the fact that I'm a wanderer, that I wander away from the goodness of God. So what are some things that we can draw? Many, 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 many things we can draw from this. We're only going to talk about a handful. But of course, the number one, the theme of this hymn is that God is the source of all blessing. We've looked at it in several ways. We looked at it here in the theme verse. This is James. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Remember this, James is saying. Right before this, he says, don't be deceived. Don't start thinking about life in other ways, which we're going to get to in a second. The psalmist also, these all look to you, and it's talking about all of creation, the animals, all the creatures God has given. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. The writer of the Psalms is looking out and seeing that, you know, as Jesus says, the birds don't worry. The animals, they don't worry. They know that when they go out, God's going to open his hand and provide food for them. And so they don't wring their hands. They don't fret. They don't wonder, are we going to have enough? They simply walk in the assurance that God is the source of all blessing. Now, we talked about how Israel had a problem. Jeremiah said, the Lord said through Jeremiah, I was the source of living water, but you went after other things. You had this beautiful fountain that I was to you, and you decided to dig cisterns. And we said that for Israel, that was idolatry, that was idols. And we can shake our finger at Israel so easily, right? And we can say, well, how dare they? How could they possibly have gotten in back into this the old ways of, you know, making an idol out of stone or out of gold or out of wood? How could they have been duped again into that kind of thinking? Isn't it better, though, to say, but what about us? What about me and you? Do we dig cisterns when the source of living water is a fountain in our lives? Do we still go and dig our cisterns? Thinking, okay, what I'm going to do is, yes, God is good. He is the source of all blessing. Yeah, yeah, yeah. But, okay, I got to get to work. I got to grab my shovel. I got to grab my pickaxe. And I've got to dig down and make my own cistern here. It's actually the American way. I was reading about the American dream, right? About how individual prosperity has always been so intertwined with the American spirit that we've always been thinking, okay, all we have to do is give them the freedom. Give people freedom and let them just go at it. And they'll prosper, they'll have upward mobility, they'll be able to do this, do that. That's what the American dream is. And I think so easily we can focus only on the cistern. As great as the United States of America is, it's still a cistern because the one providing the living water is the Lord. And without acknowledging Him, we can focus on the pit, on the thing that we have dug ourselves. In times past, Americans have gotten caught up in what they think is the next best thing, the next thing that's going to lead to prosperity. Take a look at this. This is way back. This is actually prior to our Declaration of Independence. They forever imagine the lands further off are still better than those upon which they are already settled. If they attained paradise, they would move on if they heard of a better place farther west. How about that, right? This is Lord Dunmore, who was the royal governor of Virginia. And he's looking at Americans, and he's saying, all they have to do is here, no, just past the frontier, it's even better. He doesn't even know that, you know, in 1849, they're going to strike gold, and like most of America is going to move west, move to California. And California dreaming is going to begin, right? Which has never stopped. It's never stopped. There's California dreaming going on south of our border. That if I could only get there, then I could pick fruit off of the trees, and I would just live in comfort. And I would never have any problems. But these are cisterns, right? Some of them are more watertight than others. But ultimately, anything we rely on for the good in our lives, they're going to be broken cisterns. They simply cannot match up with the mindset we get when we say that the true source of all good in my life is the Lord. It doesn't keep us from working hard. It doesn't keep us from thinking that we want a better life for our children and the generation to come. But it helps us to remember the source. The source is the Lord. And so a song like this begins by simply saying, "You, Lord, you are the fount. You are the one who brings the living waters." The next thing, and this is good news for all of us, human limits and weaknesses are not permanent. Hallelujah. This is a wonderful thing. Every once in a while, I try to get into shape. And I come up against human limitations. Because I have made decisions in the past, and then I try to say, oh yeah, but I can still go, and I can do this or do that. And all of a sudden, my human body says, no, you are not able to do that. You are limited. Look at this guy. The guy who wrote this hymn is tough on himself. Look at all the ways he describes himself in this song, which is actually something I appreciate. He calls himself a stranger wandering from the fold of God. Sorrowing I shall be in spirit till released from flesh and sin. Mortal tongue can never tell. Clothed in flesh, I cannot proclaim it well. My wandering heart, never let me wander from thee. Never leave the God I love. This is a person who's being honest about who he is, his limitations, his weaknesses. That life is full of weakness. And we also can feel the pain of that because we hope that life would be different. We hope that life would be better. The New Testament does not promise that life for the Christian is always going to be easy. And in fact, we should look forward to trials. It's a strange thing that the New Testament does. 1 Peter, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. What's Peter saying here? He's saying, okay, look, I know as I'm writing to you churches, as I'm writing to you Christians, day by day you are facing trials. You're facing struggles. And your own human limitations and weaknesses are coming up against these trials and these struggles. And so you're feeling the pain of this life. And Peter strikingly says, look, all of this is a good thing. In fact, the things that you're going through are going to demonstrate that your faith is genuine. And you're going to, this place is like a furnace. This world that you're living in now, the life you're living in now, is that furnace that will purify your faith. So that on the other side, when Christ is revealed, as he says in the end, the result is going to be praise, glory, and honor to God. That your life will reflect that back to God. Human limitations and weaknesses are not permanent. We look forward to something greater. Paul, in 1 Corinthians, says, he's talking about the resurrection. And he says the best way to understand what it will be like when we shift from this life to the next life is think about a seed. Okay, think about seeds. How seeds are planted and something happens. There's a change that happens. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. These seeds here, dry and they almost look like they're on a dying tree, right? But you take those seeds and you plant them, and then one day you'll have a tree like that. And Paul is saying the connection between this life and the life to come, what you're experiencing now, as far as human limitation, the trials that come, this life compared to the next one is seed versus tree. It's the dried out, this tiny fraction of what the next life will be. Paul says it's going to be glorious. It's going to move from perishable to imperishable, from mortal to immortality. What is finally within us will be revealed. And it will be glorious. Human limits and weaknesses, they are not permanent. They are a mark of this life. But we look forward to something more, something greater. And finally, the last point here is that if we see God's goodness, we will wander no more. I was talking to Shauna about this, and I was thinking back to my childhood and even my adulthood. And I would have to say that I am not a wanderer. Right? Like as a child, I wasn't the kid who was off, three aisles away getting into something or just wandering away in the park. I tended not to wander. I tended to, want to stay with my parents. In other words, I wasn't like these kids. Take a look at this poor mom. I found this. Now, maybe you can't see very well, but she's got two of the tethers going, and I think this is a conspiracy. Okay, these kids planned this because he's the guy. Okay, look, you're going to start crawling that direction. I'm going to whip around her and then start running this direction. See what she does. I don't know how many of them ended up on the floor, but I'm guessing probably 3 out of 3 by the end of this. But there are kids. I understand. There are kids who are wanderers. The writer of this hymn looks at himself and says, "I'm a wanderer." When I look at my spiritual life, when I'm face to face with the truth and I have to face it, yeah, I tend to wander. I tend to be that person who just gets curious about the world or restless about the world. And when I think about it in terms of spiritual things, well then, okay, yeah, then I can relate. Yeah, then I can see, yeah, I am also a wanderer. This is what he says, "Let thy goodness..." He's talking to the Lord. "Let your goodness, Lord, like a fetter, like chains, bind my wandering heart to thee." Let's go over that again. "Let your goodness, the way you have been so good to me, be the chain that keeps me tied to you, keeps me connected to you, because I tend to wander." The guy who wrote this, 1758, Robert Robinson, I believe. But anyway, he was a kid who was sort of, he was almost an orphan. I think he had a single parent situation. But he got caught up in a gang in London. I don't know what gangs were like in the early 1700s in London, but it was something. It was something serious. And he and his buddies were going to go to a church service because they wanted to mock the sermon. They wanted to mock what was going on. And they went in and sat down and were ready to just scoff, and at least this guy was converted. He was convinced. He was cut to the heart, and from that point forward, he studied to become a leader in the church. But he never lost the idea that his heart tends to wander. And so in this song, which is his Ebenezer, his lasting monument to who God is, he says, "I love God, I love the Lord, and so I don't want to wander from Him. Don't let me leave the God I love. And so let your blessings to me, the way you've been this fountain in my life, let that fact be chains that just bind me to you." I sometimes say that when heaven comes, I'm hoping, in fact, I would do it before I even got there. If tomorrow God were to give me a choice, and He says, "Okay, Mike, you can either live life normal, or I will completely take over your will so that you'll only do what I want," I would say, absolutely. Absolutely. Take over. Take the wheel. Take over. He doesn't give us that because He wants it to come from us. But this guy says, "Look, I don't want the choice. I want to be bound to you. I don't want you to be the one who leads me." That's what we're saying when we call Jesus Lord. It's what all Christians have already done. We've said we want to leave sin behind and we want to follow the one who has saved us. Look at Romans chapter 6. That's a little bit of a lengthy passage, but we can get through this. "For when you are slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul says, absolutely, the solution to wandering is to realize in full, to see with your spiritual eyes what God has done for you. because God has allowed you to be free from sin. Sin was also going to be a fetter. In fact, you were already chained when it came to living in sin. And what was the benefit? It was going to lead to death. And Paul says, but instead we lay those chains down. They've been broken from us. And now we submit to the Lord as our master. But he's a wonderful person to put my life behind. Because what he does is he blesses me in all kinds of ways. He gives me sanctification, eternal life, this free gift of his through Christ. And so the decision is a no-brainer. Well, of course. Of course I'm going to come to the Lord. Of course I want my life to be a reflection of how I'm simply following him. His goodness puts all that wandering in a whole different light. Because the curiosity about the world becomes almost nothing. It's minuscule. It's pointless. It's a facade. The restlessness that I sometimes feel, well, maybe I'm missing out on something that the world has to offer. And God said, but look what I have to offer. Does it compare? I'm offering you life in my Son. I'm offering you the promise of a new life beyond this one. Does it compare to what the world has to offer? Another song says, there ain't nothing in this world worth turning around to see. Isn't that true? There's nothing back there worth turning around to see. My eyes are on the prize. God is the source of all blessing. And he has promised that he's going to transform us one day. Our earthly human limitations are not the end of the story. You are destined for amazing things because of Christ. Because he's going to raise you to that new life. All this goodness, all that he has showered upon you, it's meant to be that chain that brings you closer to him. And I hope that you're going willingly. He's a God who wants to win you over. A God who says, I've done all this for you. I've been this fountain for you. How will you respond? Will you come to me? Will you devote your life to me? He only asks us a few things. Even when we first respond, he's only asking us a few things. Will you take him up on the things that he's asking of you? Will you do those things, believing in him, trusting in him, being baptized into the name of his Son to let that blood wash you clean, ransom you, as this song said? If you need to be a person who is confident in where you stand with the Lord, and you're not there yet, well then, now's the time to respond. Respond as we sing.